Just now we sang the song Wonderful Words, Beautiful Words. Now, yeah, the word of God is wonderful and beautiful. Definitely every single word of it is beautiful, right? How about when it comes to words about tribulation? How about when it comes to words of difficulty, trouble? Is it still beautiful? Actually, yes, it should be. Okay, you notice that the title for today is Difficulties and Trials in Life. Seems like quite a morbid theme to talk about. But I did not put the word understanding difficulties and trials in life. Why did I not put understanding? Because I mean, I come here today, I'm supposed to talk about difficulties and trials. I'm supposed to help you to understand difficulties and trials in your life. But how can I teach about understanding difficulties and trials in life when I myself cannot understand certain difficulties that take place in my life? Have any one of you, when you face difficulties and trials in your life, you say, aha, I know why I'm facing this. You know, thank God. Straight away, right at the moment itself, you're actually praising and thanking God for the difficulty that you face. When something unexpected happens to you, you are just so excited about it. I don't think we are like that. Okay, so we are going to see that there are many people in the Bible which actually face difficulties and trials in life. My purpose today is not to help you to explain why these people had difficulties and trials, but to help you to look at the kind of mentality that they had and hope that we can follow the kind of thinking, the thought process that they had, so that we will be able to overcome and be victorious despite our difficulties. Today there's notes for you, so you can please go back and look through it again, and maybe you can take notes as I'm speaking. When we share the gospel, most of the time we talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ with hope and joy and great expectation of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We share the great blessings, the changes that have taken place in our lives, because this is the good news, that Christ had redeemed us for himself, that he has made us new creatures, he has given us new life, he has made us children of God. But when sharing God's word, has any one of you ever told your friends that the Christian life is like a bed of roses? I have. Did you know that the Christian life is indeed a bed of roses? While you enjoy the beauty and the scent of the roses, a stalk of rose comes also with a stem full of thorns. When you buy roses for your loved one on Valentine's Day, you make sure you give roses which have the thorns plucked off. But when we accept the rose of the gospel, we have to accept it, thorns and all. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29 and 30 says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also what? To suffer for his sake." Okay, it did not say here, it's given to you not only to believe on him, but to have enjoy a prosperous life, to enjoy a life without pain, without suffering. It says it is given to you to suffer for his sake. Like it's appointed unto men once to die, It is also appointed unto all believers to suffer for his sake. It came with our identification with Christ. In a sense, you cannot say, I want to enter heaven's gate, but I don't want to suffer with Christ. You cannot say, I believe that Christ died for me, and yet be completely unwilling to suffer for his sake. One good example, Paul, he faced lots of trouble. He faced difficulties. And he endured a lot of suffering indeed. I'm giving you this reference verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 28. I'm going to speed read through it. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths of. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. What a mouthful. Surely the Apostle Paul understood suffering better than any of us. Yet, he succeeded in looking past the thorns and focused on the roses. Not that he forgot all the pain and suffering that he went through, nor that he enjoyed suffering, but that he learned to embrace all of it as part of spiritual growth and for the glory of God. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 to 10. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is true, the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul embraced his sufferings for the sake that he might be conformed to Christ, even in his sufferings. Today we're going to have a peek at difficulties and the sufferings that people face. It's just like the bitter herb that Brother E mentioned. Every one of us has it. The focus is to understand its place and its purpose in each of our lives, having a godly perspective towards it, accepting it as being inevitable, yet embracing it with joy in the Lord. Let's pray before we start the message proper. Dear God, we thank you for bringing us here today, Lord, that we can listen to your word. Lord, as we touch upon this topic of difficulties, we pray, Lord, that you help us to remember the difficulties we have faced in our life since we were young till now, Lord, that we may reflect on it and see how you have been working in our life, either to bring us into salvation or to lead us into a closer walk with you. Lord, we pray you help us to understand why we face such difficulties in life and how we can overcome it with joy, and how that we can be a witness for you despite all the difficulties and troubles we may face in this life. Guide me as I speak that I may say your words. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Being the teacher that I am, I always teach my students to ask 5W1H questions. You know, who, what, when, where, why, and how. So in understanding difficulties in a biblical context, I also like to answer the 5W1H questions. So let's start with number one. Who experienced difficulties? Any one of you has never experienced any difficulties? Definitely no one will raise their hand. And we look at Job chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. Job, poor man, right? He has so much difficulties. He said, man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Anyone here was not born of a woman? Surely not. I'm sure this sufficiently describes all of us. And the verse doesn't only say that we will have some troubles, but that our lives will be full of trouble. What wonderful words. And you'll say, wow, amen to that, right? Full of trouble. Having established that every one of us humans have troubles, I hope that none of us here in HBC will wallow in self-pity, thinking that every other member here is living a trouble-free life, and you are the only pitiful one hurting and suffering the effects of living in the wicked world run by Satan. Point two, what sort of difficulties do men face? As listed for you earlier, some difficulties that we can face can be similar to that of Paul. His was severe persecution. His was mostly physical suffering. Not to mention betrayal of close friends like Demas and an issue with his eye. We can sum up difficulties in life basically in the 4 points: physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual. Okay, go point by point. Physical. Physical sufferings or difficulties could pertain to health, okay, illness, sickness, physical hurt, injuries, or maybe even lack of basic necessities. All these physical suffering, I think we are all very familiar with it. Mental sufferings could be pertaining to the thoughts, having to make difficult choices in life, being trapped in situations where all options seem to have terrible consequences. Having to deal with the fear of making choices which could result in loss or hurt to self or others. Emotional suffering pertaining to the feelings of hurt and heartache that comes with disappointment, betrayal, loss of a loved one, or simply being unable to cope with all that physical and mental stress. Spiritual aspect of difficulties could be temptations to sin, spiritual failures in your life, lack of faith and trust in God's word, difficulty in fulfilling your God-given responsibilities, and definitely raising a child. You know how difficult that is. So you tell your child that you need to do this, you need to do that, and they don't listen. And you feel that the weight of the whole world is on your shoulders because God has given you that responsibility to raise your child according to His word. Have you ever felt that your difficulties were so unique that you were the only one in the entire earth who had the misfortune of going through it? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13 says, "There had no temptation taken you, but such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." God never puts any temptation or any difficult situation in your way that He knows that you have no way of overcoming. There is always a way of escape. There is always a way out of the difficulties you face. But just because the escape plan or relief from the problem doesn't come according to your time and plan, doesn't mean that God has forsaken you or abandoned you. You see, God says that I will never leave you nor forsake you. You see, in the Bible, we see Jesus Christ hanging on a cross and says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, we must be very careful. We don't be like those people who interpret that verse and say that God turned His face away from Jesus Christ because of the sin of the world. God didn't do that. Because if He had done that, He had forsaken Jesus Christ on the cross, He would be going against His word. What exactly did it mean when Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There will be another message. But you can turn to Psalms chapter 22 and see David saying the exactly same words that Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And as you read on in Psalms 22, you actually see he was not making a proclamation that God had forsaken him, but he was actually stating his trust that God would deliver him. So God does not forsake you or abandon you in your times of trouble. But sometimes He does not respond immediately. Now let's look at point three. When does one face difficulties? Now, point number one, when one does wrong, we face difficulties because of the cause and effect. Now, so other people call it karma, but we know it as sowing and reaping, the principle of sowing and reaping. If you steal, you get caught, you pay for your crime. And as other examples, such as, for example, Haman. Haman wanted Mordecai dead. In the story in the book of Esther, Haman wanted Mordecai dead and plotted his death. At the end, God intervened and he was hung on his own gallows. God carries out judgment on the wicked, giving them a taste of their own medicine. But this is for a person who was unsaved. How about people like David? David, he committed the sin of adultery and murder. And as a result, the sword would never leave his family. David faced severe consequences for the sin, for committing sin against God. Moses suffered for striking the rock out of anger. As a result, he could not enter into the promised land. These are examples of difficulties that we might face as a result of our own choice to do wrong. Okay, and we can say, you deserve it. You do wrong, you face the consequences. There are other times, second point, when one does what he thinks is right, but it's actually wrong. Okay, like, you know, you see Robin Hood go around and rob the rich to give to the poor. And you say, wow, he's doing such a great deed. But what he's doing is wrong, you know. But in his own self-righteous state, he thinks that is the right thing to do. And as long as you're doing the right thing, no one can touch you. No, that's not true. And the story, Uzzah, one of the men chosen by King David to bring the ark of God back from the enemies. He was bringing this ark back based upon instructions from David to pull it on an oxen cart. But that was not what God wanted. God says that the cart is supposed to be carried by Levites. Sorry, not the cart, but the ark is supposed to be carried by Levites. And what happened was Uzzah was struck dead by God when he stretched out his arm to stabilize the ark when the oxen shook it. You see, well, that was a good intent. He saw the ark shaking, it's going to fall off. Maybe he used his hand to stretch it out to stabilize it. And he was struck dead by God. One would ask, what did he do wrong? And the Bible states in 2 Samuel 6, verse 6 and 7, it says, God smote him there for his error. Okay, God didn't say, oh no, actually, no, David asked you to pull, so it's not really your fault. This Uzzah surely knew that only the Levites could touch the ark of God. Even though his intent to stabilize the ark was good, it was against God's instructions. How about Saul? Saul, before he became Paul, okay, before his conversion, he thought he was doing God a favor by killing Christians. Wow, he was really enthusiastic about it, and he thought that, wow, this is really the righteous thing to do, to kill all infidels. Anyone who teaches anything other than what I have learned, they ought to die. And he was really going about persecuting the Christians, as we all know, until God met him in the bright light, and he was blinded. Okay, but God, having mercy on him, he decided that he's going to use him to reach more people. So when you can think that you're doing right, okay, you have the best of intents, but if what you're doing is not in accordance to God's word, you will face difficulty, you'll face trouble. Thirdly, when one does right. Many people in the past have suffered for doing right. Daniel worshipped God faithfully and was thrown into a lion's den. But God intervened and God kept the mouth of the lion shut. Yet sometimes God doesn't intervene. He let some people suffer. For example, Joseph in Egypt. He did nothing wrong. He was sold into Egypt. He worked well and he was a faithful servant of Potiphar. And because of an accusation, he was thrown into prison. In prison, he was faithful. He was good. He met the baker and the butler and he forgot about him. You know, all these troubles. And not only him alone, we talk about people like maybe Stephen. He was preaching God's word and he was martyred for that. Makes you question every time why those who obey God and they are so fervent for God's word end up in such terrible states. Then we realize that we as Christians suffer more persecution, especially when we decide that we want to live for God. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12 says, yeah, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. While we might not understand why God doesn't always intervene to save us immediately, we need to realize that God makes no mistakes. He knows what is best. He controls everything that happens on this earth. He doesn't see one of his saints die and say, oops, didn't see that coming, you know. Psalms chapter 145 verse 17 says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. He cannot sin. He cannot do wrong. We must be very careful not to judge God foolishly when we do not understand why things happen the way that they do. Look at how Job responded to his troubles. If we read the book of Job, we understand how the fire came down from heaven, consumed his cattle, killed his servants, and the wind blew and the house toppled down and 10 of his sons died. Only 10, right? Not that many. And this is what he did. Job chapter 1 verse 20 to 22. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and threw a tantrum. No. He says he fell down on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. If we look at the description over here, the rending of his mantle, the shaving of his head, falling on the ground, these are all signs of mourning. Okay? He was greatly grieved by the loss of his 10 sons. Now, if you had 10 children and your 10 children died, there's no way to even explain even the death of a single child. And here, all 10 children died. Okay, and yet, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And we thought, okay, end of story. But his troubles grew worse, and he was afflicted physically and was in great discomfort. And let's see what happened. Job, in chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 said, sorry, what the Bible says. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? So again, as his trouble grew worse, we thought he should be breaking down emotionally, he should be breaking down mentally, and then now his physical health is also being affected. That's it, he's finished, he's going to curse God and die, listen to your wife. But he didn't. In this, even in all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Amazing person. Job in chapter 2 verse 13 says, his grief was very great. In chapter 3 of Job, we start to see it seems as though he's breaking down. He was lamenting his life, wishing that he was not born. In Job chapter 3 verse 11, he said, why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Now, we can say, ayo, how can you say this kind of thing, you know? I mean, we understand the prophet Jonah saying, I do well to be angry, you know. I die also, I want to be angry. Okay, but here, Job was lamenting his life, and he wished that he was dead, or not even born in the first place. But please understand that throughout the entire tribulation that Job went through, God did not even speak to him once to tell him why he had to go through all that. God was quiet. So sad. Can you imagine? You're just going through this trouble for a long, extended period of time, and here you have your good friends who's constantly saying negative stuff to you, and you are just, you know, how are you going to go through it? And God is silent. Well, I mean, I watched a Christian movie recently, and there's a very good quote in there. Do you realize when students are undergoing the most difficult time of their life, for example, the exams, the teacher is usually silent? No, as a teacher, I'm also very tempted. Whenever I see the student doing the MCQ question, I smack my forehead and say, the answer is 4, you know, so simple, you know. I just feel like just kicking the table and, you know, get them to check their work. Elephant lay eggs. No, how can people make such a silly mistake? Yeah. But then again, I cannot, because by telling them the answer, they will not learn. You must make them do correction. You must get the parents to scold them for writing elephant lay eggs. So, you see, that's why God keeps silence during times when we're going through trouble, because he needs to allow us to learn from our mistakes. He needs to allow us to learn from the difficulty that we are facing, be it whether it is our fault, not our fault, or whatever. If we read Job, there's another good 30 over chapters of his friends accusing him of sin, and then him struggling within himself with the growing emotional hurt. Yet, he maintains his integrity and would not blame God for anything that has happened. He just didn't understand why life was going all terrible for him. He wished he was dead, yet he didn't take his own life. He just waited and maintained his integrity. And eventually God spoke up, rebuking his friends and vindicating him. Now you thought Job will say, oh, why you never tell me earlier? You see how I suffer all this, and start to grumble and maybe whine in front of God and act pitiful. But he didn't. In fact, in Job 42 verse 3, he said, I uttered, means I said, that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. You look what he did? He acknowledged that at the end, you see, I already said from the beginning, I really don't understand why God is doing this to me. It's not that I have sinned, I really didn't understand. And these things were too wonderful for me. I don't understand why my 10 children died, but God has a plan, and it's just too wonderful for me to understand. He simply acknowledged he didn't know what was going on. It was too wonderful for him. It is definitely not a wonderful thing that his sons died. But he acknowledged that whatever God did was right and good. And most importantly, beyond his understanding. You realize that when we think that we know it all, or that we're able to say, oh, you're having a fever because you didn't come for Bible study last week, you know, that kind of thing. We want to kind of pick and point and try to identify why people are going through trials, we actually become puffed up with pride. And that's also sin. You see, but it's good to be humble like Job to just say, I don't understand. But I will not sin against God. I will stand firm. I will still serve him. I will still glorify him with my words. Could we think that way? When things go wrong and we are plunged into misery, can we at the end proclaim that it was all wonderful because God was in control? I'm trying to see these things in this way in my life. To try to grab hold of all the possible learning points of each obstacle I face and give thanks for it. It's not easy. But you see, the disciples and Paul, they managed to a point that when they are jailed, they still can sing praises to God and can give thanks. And isn't it great that God gives us songs? Okay, that during times of difficulty, you know, the tune can be sounding in our head and it comforts us. I really love the song, It Is Well With My Soul. If you know that story of how he wrote that song, his three daughters had just died in a ship accident. Okay, and the writer of the song was grieving, and yet, it is well with my soul. You know? Okay, now it comes to point four. When one does nothing to deserve it, we call that sway. You know, very sway. It could be due to an accident, okay? Result of other people's action. No, I mind my own business, I never do anything wrong. Suddenly a kid come flying my way, splash on my face, because people are playing with cake at the side, you know? It's nothing that I've done. But it could be because Satan wants to make you miserable, to discourage you. Like we talked about Job. Job did nothing to deserve the loss of his family. Caleb and Joshua, you know, these two spies who went into the land of Canaan, they came back and they gave a good report of the land. The other 10 spies gave a negative report, saying, no, we cannot go in. These people are like giants, we are like grasshoppers. But Caleb and Joshua stood up and said, no, we can go and take the land. God has given it to us. Why delay? Let's go. You know? And as a result, God judged the people for their unbelief. Okay? And they had to wander around 40 years in the wilderness. But Caleb and Joshua went in and celebrated. Is that so? No. They wandered together with the rest. But what did they do wrong? They gave a good report. They were faithful. And they suffered together with the rest. Sweet. I know. No. In our side, we see you are so unfortunate. But I don't think Caleb and Joshua, whenever they walk past all the church, you see lah, you know, and blaming every day, they're just blaming everybody. Now we have to walk for 40 years, it's been 39 years, 2 more years, you're all going to die, you know. I mean, you'll be saying that because that's actually true, they're all going to die, only Joshua and Caleb, you know. But they did not lament, okay. Isaiah chapter 55 verse 8 and 9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So God's way is always better. It's always, it's always the best. So why should we worry so much? Why should we grumble? I mean, there's nothing we can do about it. Feeling sad, being emo, grumbling about it, you know, trying to fight against people around you does not change the situation at all. Point number four. Where do difficulties come from? I think this one is kind of clear, you all know, so I don't need to really explain. So I just give you 3 points. It's from the result of sin in the world. Now, who is in control of this world right now? I mean, God is overall in control, but the one who is really playing around with things in the world is Satan. And because because of Satan and his evil, his wicked, therefore we have so much suffering in this world. It's the result of sin. Sometimes difficulties can come because of testing from the Lord. And this testing from the Lord is not because God purposely wants to make us miserable or to cause us pain, but he allows Satan to do things in our life within his control. And thirdly, we have temptations for Satan. And Satan wants no better thing than to cause one of God's children to fall and sin against God, because he can go before God and say, look at your child, look what he has done. He's the accuser of the brethren, and he enjoys going before God to point out the errors of believers. So all these difficulties are a result of all this. Why? Why do we need to face such difficulties? Point 5. Because God wants us to learn to trust him. Psalms 119, verse 71. The psalmist says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Okay? God wants us to go through troubles, to learn, to wait on Him, to trust Him that He will deliver us eventually. Point two, God wants us to be patient and wait on Him. In James chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, it says, "The trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." God wants us to be patient, to be able to wait, to be long-suffering, not always wanting our way immediately. Point three, God wants to keep us humble. We understand when all things go well for us and we are successful in our job and we just got a raise and everything, the difficulty there is for us to become puffed up with pride. To start to think very highly of ourselves and say, look at what my hard work has got me. So God needs to humble us to keep us from seeing that, from thinking that all the good things happen because of our own hard work, but because God is the one who has blessed us. So we see that Paul, mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." So God can allow difficulties in our life, sickness in our life, to help us to realize the frailty of life. How easily, just with the snap of fingers, we can be gone. Maybe it doesn't happen to us. It may happen to someone beside us, maybe a loved one or something. We see a loved one just pass away. He was just well and okay just 1 or 2 days ago. We just had a meal together and today he's gone. Then you realize, oh, life is frail. What am I doing with my life? You see, God can do that to remind us that don't be too cocky. Don't think that you have everything going well for you. Point four, God wants us to mature. As a teacher, I know that my students have clearly understood what I have taught them when they are able to apply what they were taught to teach other people. And God allows us to use our experiences to be a consolation to others who undergo what we have undergone or experienced before. Now, we have a lot of older folk in our church. And I tell you, the older they are, the more they have experienced. Okay? So the more they have experienced, the more they are able to guide and teach the younger ones to say, when I was young, I also did these same things. I went through this before. All the temptations you face, I have also faced it before. So it's a wise thing for us younger folks to actually listen to those people who have experienced more than us, because they have made the same mistakes that we have. And for those of us who are older, it's our duty and our responsibility to guide and to instruct those people who are younger, seeing that they don't go down the same path that we go through. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 to 5 says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." Then you come to the sixth point. You must be very excited. How do we overcome difficulties? John chapter 16, verse 33 says, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." This is Christ speaking. And Christ says that in this world, yes, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, be happy. I have overcome the world. What did Christ mean by that? If he has overcome the world, does that overcome all difficulties in life for us? Do illnesses, diseases, and all sorts of pestilence go away? Some groups of Christians will tell you, yes. Jesus Christ, upon dying on the cross, he took all our sickness, he took our poverty, he took everything that is negative and nailed it to the cross. So all you need to do is picture your problems on Christ. Picture your cancer, picture your backache or whatever on Christ and says, "No, I believe that you have taken it for me. Amen." And it will go away. But that was not what Jesus meant. Jesus did not mean deliverance from trouble. He meant deliverance in trouble. Now, people will always like to quote Psalms 91, and they'll say, wow, look at that. No evil will come nigh to you. Psalms 91 is a really very good psalm, very nice psalm to read. So much promises for us. But whenever they read all those verses, they always leave out the 15th verse. Let me just read all those very nice ones, okay? 1, 10, and 12, Psalms 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. No problems. You are forever fine. You will never get hurt. You will never fall sick. You have all the prosperity in the world. But when you look at Psalms 91 verse 15, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. So actually, there is trouble that you will go through. So all those verses that talk are not saying that you will not have trouble. It's talking about the protection of the Lord. Okay, but there are times when we go through trouble, and that's a reason for why God allows us to go through trouble, as I had already said earlier on. Now, God says here, very certainly, I will deliver. But what do men do? Men like to ask, when? When? You say you're going to deliver, when are you going to do it? For example, your mother says, I'm going to buy you an ice cream. Okay, yeah, when? When? Then the whole day you just keep asking, when are you going to buy me ice cream? When are you going to buy me? It gets really on the nerves of us parents, right? But then, this is because man wants instant gratification, instant relief. But God has his own timing. Let me just see an example from Revelations. This book of Revelation shows those saints who were martyred, and they're crying out for justice to be served. Revelation chapter 6, verse 10 to 12. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, like pacify them like that. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season, until their fellow servants also, and their brethren, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. Can you imagine that? I'm crying out, please, when are you going to avenge us? I give you white robe. Rest a lot of us. Let the rest die. Some may find this very hard to understand. Why would God not intervene and allow his people to die? I mean, there's still others who have not died, then stop them from dying. Right? I mean, in our own human thinking, we say, yeah, then why want to wait for everyone to be martyred before you come and avenge us? Why does God not intervene and allow his people to die? Does he not care? Why does he not take immediate action against the murderers? Like we say, we cannot say that Jesus does not care about us. It does not say that, you know, when people go to foreign fields and they get martyred for their faith, for sharing the gospel, God says, too bad, couldn't stop that. Psalms chapter 116 verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He loves every one of his saints, and he doesn't take pleasure in seeing them suffer or seeing them die. In fact, God allowed his disciples and thousands of his saints throughout the centuries to die for their faith as a testimony for Christ. In a beautiful account, Stephen, like Christ, forgave his murderers. This is a demonstration of love of the highest order. Now, why did God allow Stephen to die? Why did God allow his own son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross? This is the point, to show love. Love of the highest order. God shows grace even to the murderers, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is through this that we see that God has a greater plan than what our finite minds can perceive. Paul himself asked for relief from his eye problem, but he understood very well why God allowed it to persist. He didn't rush God to heal him. He didn't complain, but he acknowledged the presence of this difficulty and suffering in his life to be a good thing for him, to keep him humble. In fact, when we expect him to be grumbling because of all the long list of his suffering, we see him making these statements in Corinthians and Romans. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He considers all the suffering that he went through light. Now, if that is considered light, then what we are going through, how can we say that, oh, you know, I suffered a tummy ache? That is very bad. You know, all the suffering that Paul went through, that was considered light affliction. Why was it light? Because of the way that he taught. His perception was, look at this moment of suffering that we're going through. What is it compared to eternity? It is light. So if we can look past all this little nitty-gritty stuff, all this discomfort, unhappiness, suffering that we face on this earth, and realize that this is but for a moment. We are just a passing through. There's a great eternity waiting for us in heaven. Then all these little afflictions will not cause us to become emo, but will cause us to work even more because we have only that amount of time left to serve God. Romans chapter 8 verse 18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." We're going to compare the amount of suffering to the amount of, you know, beautiful things we're going to see in heaven above. Cannot compare. Not at all. Now, the deliverance which we seek, it shouldn't be deliverance from physical death, suffering and pain, but a deliverance from the wickedness of this world, deliverance from the corruption in it. And only Christ can deliver us from this body of death. We understand how Paul suffered, and he was always struggling within himself. No, he says, these things I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I do. And all of us face the same thing. Romans chapter 7, verse 22 to 25 says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." We are overcomers because Christ had already won the victory for us. Death and the grave is no longer a worry to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 55 to 57 says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The secret is not how to overcome these little difficulties we face in life, but how to change our outlook, to realize that these are nothing compared to what we have already overcome in Christ Jesus. We have already overcome sin. We have overcome death. We have already obtained victory in Christ. He has overcome death for us. So why should we live as though we have not yet won, being overly focused on the little obstacles in our way? Like I gave the example to the youth and young adults before. You know, a professor gave a test to his students. He gave them a piece of paper and he distributed it in the class. In each piece of paper, there was a black dot on the paper. He told his children, "Please describe this paper to the best of your ability." And after that, he collected back the paper and he actually discussed it. And then he said, "Now, all of you were given the same task to describe the piece of paper. And all of you describe the dot. Which part is it on the paper? How big the dot is, you know what? Maybe calculate some angle away from the corner or something, you know?" They were doing all that. But nobody described the white paper. No one described that, oh, the paper is mostly white except for the black dot. Everyone was so focused on the dot. Now that is exactly the same thing for us Christians. God has overcome everything for us. We are victorious. We should focus on the white and not that black dot. But sometimes we are so overly focused on the difficulties and troubles and the pain and suffering that we face in this life that we miss out on all the goodness and all the glory and all the blessedness that we enjoy as believers in Christ. James said in James chapter 1 verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations." Count it all joy. Why should there be joy in trials? Because the next part of that message says, the benefit of the trials, counting all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the testing of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It develops into spiritual fruit. It develops into spiritual maturity, that we will be stronger in our faith, that we will be able to meet with future difficulties and trials with a smile on our face. But how are we ever going to reach that point if we don't first overcome the little tiny little things in our life? There is a process of spiritual growth, and we need to get stronger and stronger with each difficulty that we face in life. Because all this strengthening of our faith results in us being even greater used for God's glory. That's why, count it all joy when ye face diverse temptations. It is a great honor to serve God and to give our lives for Him. What better thing could you possibly choose in life than to serve your Creator? Best of all, God never leaves us without promises of hope. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I've come to the end, okay? But let me end with the lyrics of a song. I heard this song on YouTube a few years back. The title was 4 Days Late. The lyrics tell of a story of how Mary and Martha lost their brother, and Jesus said He's going to come, but didn't come in time to heal him. Eventually He came, but Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. So much so that they said, hey, Lord, you don't understand. He's been there 4 days. Smelly really. Okay? But we all know the story. So how the stanza goes, okay, I'm going to read the chorus first. It says, though 4 days late, and all hope is gone, Lord, we don't understand why you waited so long. But His way is God's way, not yours or mine. And isn't it great, though 4 days late, He's still on time. It ends with an encouragement to the people listening to the song. You may be fighting a battle of pain. You have cried to the Lord, I need you now, but He has not appeared. Don't be discouraged, cause He's still the same. He'll soon appear, He'll roll back the stone, and He'll call out your name. God says He will deliver. Don't keep asking when. Saying, God, help me to be able to overcome this, to glorify you through my difficulties. All of us here meet with difficulties on a daily basis, some greater than others. Some of you here might be battling great trials that only you know and only tears can express. But I hope today you'll be encouraged to know that all these that we experience here is temporary. Let's brave the challenges together, grow and mature through them, and live like victors. This is the attitude of the early believers. Through pain, suffering, persecution, their eyes never left the Savior, and they could never keep silent. Acts chapter 5, verse 40 to 42. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. It is a great honor and privilege to serve and suffer for our God and King. Let us never be ashamed of Him. Let us never be silent despite the difficulties that we face, but always with joy, give praise to Him and witness of the great love of God. Amen.